What a joy it is to know that we have a home above, in the blessed house of the Father, where we long to be with Christ and where we shall be in eternal glory. Shall we read some scripture tonight in the New Testament? First of all, in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 14. The 14th chapter of the book of Romans, reading the 10th verse, and only the 10th verse in this chapter. The Spirit of God writing through the beloved Apostle Paul and saying, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Turn with me to the Epistle to the Corinthians, the first letter, chapter 3, reading from verse 9 through verse 15. Paul again writing by the Spirit to say, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Chapter 4, please, of the same epistle, beginning at verse 3 and reading through verse 5. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." One more verse in the second epistle, please. The second epistle of Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 10. The words of Paul once again writing by the Holy Spirit to say, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." May God bless the reading of his word tonight. And again we pray that the Holy Spirit will be the interpreter, the revealer, as well as the encourager to every one of our hearts in relation to the truth before us. Now may I give a very brief explanation again concerning the chart as we approach the theme of our study this evening. The chart before you on the seven feasts of Jehovah, we have noted, has a threefold application. There is a primary application belonging to the nation of Israel in relation to the annual feast, which was their responsibility to keep many centuries ago when in the land of Canaan. The second application that we have followed, and I trust with blessing and interest, has been the fact that the redemptive purposes of God with and for the nation of Israel are also revealed in these types of the feast many centuries ago. Some of the truths that we have covered, particularly in the latter part of the chart, the Feast of Trumpets, this morning the Feast of Atonement, And then we shall have tomorrow morning, God willing, the Feast of Tabernacles. These latter three feasts have particularly an application in relation to the future of Israel. But then we have also noticed in the upper section of the chart that God's great redemptive program for the whole world is also illustrated by the seven feasts of Jehovah. Beginning from the very commencement of time and going down to the end of time. You note, as we repeat again, the chart begins with eternity and it ends with eternity. And that is the true revelation of the Word of God. There was an eternal past wherein the council chambers of that eternity, God the Father, Son, and Spirit dwelling, purposed and counseled the program of redemption through the history of the human race. Now, as we have already stated and repeat again, the foundation of his redemptive purposes for the human race, whether it be for Israel in relation to their nation, whether it be for every other man and woman in relation to the human race, that foundation of redemption is the death of Christ. The very shadows and the types of the Old Testament, every altar, beginning with the altar of Abel, going down to the end of Judaism in your New Testament at the death of Christ, those altars spoke to God of the death of his dear Son. But all those types were consummated. They were but the shadows until the reality came to the earth in the person and through the death of God's dear Son. May I quote the words of another that have blessed my soul? There is that in relation to the life and to the death of the Son of God, which only the Father is able to comprehend. All we can do is to take our shoes from our feet in adoring wonder and worship, making no attempt to define what is indefinable, to penetrate what is impenetrable, to understand what is not understandable to human creature minds. Oh, beloved, may I state, there is only one who knows the greatness, the fullness of the person of the Son. That one is the Father, and who has seen his life in its infinite perfection, but who has also known and will ever know the value of that death upon the cross of Calvary. But thank God that the Spirit has revealed to the believer the value of that death for the eternal redemption of the soul. Now, may I give this contrast betwixt the Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifices of the Old Testament could never purge the guilty conscience from its guilt, could never cleanse it from before a holy God, could never satisfy the demands of a holy God. But may I commend the reading of chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews, and the first section, beginning particularly with verse 5 and going through verse 9. And there you have a divine conversation. It is quoted from the 40th Psalm, and it is found repeated in Hebrews 10. And in that divine conversation, you hear the Son speaking to the Father and declaring, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And he reminds the Father, "Sacrifice and burnt offering thou wouldest not." And he realizes that the Father never was able to find infinite, perfect satisfaction in the character of those sacrifices in the Old Testament time. But all those foreshadowings, all those types which had their place, pointed to the fulfillment of the one sacrifice that has provided an eternal redemption. Beloved, this morning as we looked at the Feast of Atonement, that great day of atonement, that redemption, the forgiveness of their sins on that day was for only 1 year. I'm so glad I don't have to get my sins forgiven every year. I know I must confess I know that I must confess my failures and my shortcomings and acknowledge them in self-judgment to that blessed one whose blood covers my sins. But may I repeat the words of 1 John 1:7? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And what a joy to know, as Hebrews 9:14 declares, He hath provided an eternal redemption for us. An eternal redemption. Praise God, when you and I find Christ coming under the shed blood of His cross and shelter ourselves under the blood of the Lamb of God, we do not find only a forgiveness that lasts 1 year. We find an eternal forgiveness. Praise the Lord. Forever. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by that one sacrifice. Oh, my beloved, may I say again, don't lose sight of the eternal value of the one sacrifice of the Son of God. And we say again with the poet, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. This morning, beloved, as we saw the great day of atonement, not only in its primary aspect with Israel and for them, we saw the great truth of that coming day when Israel will be cleansed as a nation, restored as a nation. And if you read the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, you will find, as God says in Hebrews 10, He will put within their hearts His laws, and they will do His will, and they will glorify Him in that coming day, of which we shall speak more tomorrow in the will of God. Now, beloved, we have also noticed, and we approach the subject tonight on the scriptures we have read, we have noticed that there is an earthly application to these feasts in relation to the future, but there is also a heavenly application. Last night we saw the Feast of Trumpets, reminding us of that coming of the Lord Jesus, the bright morning star, the one who is coming for His saints. We saw the contrast between that star and the sun of righteousness. He comes as the morning star for His bride, for His church, for you and for me. And may I state again, I do it with joy. My heart rejoices that I belong to the church age. My heart rejoices that I'm in the body of Christ, that I'm one of the members of His body, part of His bride. I've never been a bride. Well, take a good look at me and then look at me later when I shall share the glory of the bride with you, my beloved believer. Oh, my beloved believer, I want you to understand the position and the relationship of the bride is more intimate and precious to the heart of the Son of God. May I suggest why God, by the Spirit, has been forming the church during this present age? It is to provide a suitable bride, a suitable object for the eternal affection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, He loves Israel, I know. He loves every redeemed person from the beginning of time down to the end of time. But I say, beloved, I take with dearest intimacy the relationship of belonging to the bride, to be thus united, as you read in Revelation 19, united in marriage to the Lamb of God. And what a wedding it will be when that glorious bride, He will look upon her and see her in all the glory of His own righteous provision together with what she has been for Him while in this scene. What a joy it will be. And He will have a heavenly people as well as an earthly people in that coming day. I say again, thank God for His grace that brought me into this scene during the present age to be a part of that heavenly company which shall be the bride of our Lord Jesus. Now, beloved, let me give a reflection upon our message this morning for just one moment. We learned this morning that before God will bless His people in the millennial reign, it will be necessary to cleanse them, to bring them through the great tribulation, to purge them, to purge the dross, and thus to cleanse the nation and bring it in confession and in relationship under His blood, a cleansed people to enter into the glory of that land and the glory of that kingdom. Now, beloved, you and I may not be in that land of Israel. You and I may not belong to that company of Israel. And whether we be a Jew or a Gentile today, who believes on the Lord Jesus? When a Jew believes on the Lord Jesus, when a Gentile believes upon the Lord Jesus, they become a member of the church. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. There you have the three classifications of the human race. Jew, Gentile, church of God. And when a Jew believes on the Lord Jesus, he's transferred, positionally taken out of his relationship as a Jew, and in the purposes of God, he becomes positionally a member of the church, the body of Christ. When a Gentile believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, likewise he or she is placed in the church of God, which is the body of Christ. And before our Lord Jesus will be united to that church in holy matrimony, to have her as his eternal bride. And may I remind you now, the glory of that bride, please let the subject of that glory grip your soul. For she is going to be a bride forever. Read Revelation 21. And there in that eternal scene that John describes in the first five verses, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former earth had passed away. And there was no more sea. And I saw that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. Beloved, I believe that particular verse is the commencement of eternity. When in eternity, that bride will take her place in the center of that new universe between the new heavens and the new earth. But she has been a bride at least 1,000 years, reigning over the earth with her Lord above. And still she's a bride after 1,000 years. Now, you ladies, could I ask you, do you still feel like a bride? Well, you know how the bridal glory wanes here, does it not? The bridal beauty disappears, as well as the bridal feelings, the physical strength wanes. Oh, beloved, what a joy it is to realize how God uses human terminology that we can understand to describe what is to be the glory of the church. For Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. And beloved, may I say, when he presents it to himself, we'll have no wrinkle. We'll have no blemish. We'll have no spot. For when I look at you and you look at me, and I do not speak physically now, but when you and I look at each other in our present testimony of life, you can find wrinkles in the testimony. You can find blemishes in the testimony. You can find spots in your brother and sister. And that brings us to the theme before us tonight. Before we shall be the bride of Christ, united in matrimony, we have to appear before him at that which is called the judgment seat of Christ. That will be the great ironing day, when the wrinkles, when that which needs to be put away forever, shall be vanished by his grace and power as you and I stand before him. Now let me repeat, like as Israel will be cleansed nationally before going into the millennial glory, may I say, my fellow believer, and this is a solemn subject for you and me tonight, May I say that you and I must stand before the great judge, as we have read in our scriptures tonight. Now let me give some qualifying statements first. There are many people that believe and have taught there'll be one general judgment. No, the Bible doesn't teach one general judgment. There are at least four future judgments. There is the judgment seat of Christ, which we have read of tonight and shall speak about. There also is to come when Christ comes upon the earth, and you can read in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, the judgment of the living nations, when he will separate the living of the nations when he sets up his earthly throne. There is also written in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3 these words, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" as the apostle writes to the Corinthian believers, indicating there is a judgment of angels. When that judgment of angels will be, I don't know. Possibly at the end of time. But the fallen angels will appear before the Lord in judgment. And then there is a fourth judgment, a conclusive judgment for the human race. It is the judgment of the great white throne, found in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Now those four judgments differ. They differ as to time, they differ as to place, they differ as to the subjects being judged, and they differ quite a bit sometimes as to the result. Our subject tonight is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, beloved, and I speak to my beloved believing friends, you and I belong to the body of Christ. We are to be his bride, and we shall stand before him, before his judgment seat. We read in Romans 14:10 those words, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And beloved, may I give this thought? Whatever judgment you consider, there's only one judge. The Lord Jesus said in John 5:22, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." One person alone in the universe is qualified to be the judge of all men. And that person is the Son of God. May I give you two reasons why I know he's qualified? First, because he is deity, very God, omnipotent, omniscient, as well as righteous, true and holy. And in all the glory and essence of his deity, he's a qualified judge. But then on the other hand, and this is indeed precious, he is also perfect in his humanity. And both as perfect God and perfect man, he alone is qualified to be the judge of all the earth. I'm certainly glad that he's the qualified judge. Paul said to the Corinthians, "You judging me means nothing to me. I don't even judge myself." He said, "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes." He's the qualified judge. Now, beloved believer, let me just state simply, but plainly, you and I will come before him. The time of that judgment. Let's consider the time of it. The time of that judgment, according to Revelation 22 and verse 12, we read the Savior saying himself, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." We saw last night the coming of the Lord in relation to the trumpet judgment, the Feast of Trumpets. And he's coming for us. And great is the joy and thrilling is the truth that our Lord is coming to take us home, to be with himself. But let us not forget to face the issue. The time of his coming will be the time of our judgment to be brought before him. As Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes." And when he comes, we shall stand before him. Beloved, may I repeat it? We thrill at the coming of the Lord and his precious truth. We long for it as we sing that precious hymn tonight. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? How long can we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, amen. True. But, beloved, let's realize with solemnity and seriousness, we shall be brought at that same time to stand, each one of us, before the Lord. Now, I'd like you to consider with me, following the time of the judgment, the scope of this judgment. Remember we read in Romans 14:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We read similar words in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment is all-inclusive, meaning it embraces and includes every saint of God. Every believer shall be there. Now, may I remark now, these judgments that I mentioned, differing in time, place, purpose, and result, the one we consider tonight, the judgment seat of Christ, is for believers only. But it's for all believers. Remember Paul said in Romans 14:10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? May I give a timely exhortation? Please don't criticize and condemn your brother and sister. You're not even qualified. Neither have you been authorized. And Paul said to the Corinthians who were judging him, your judgment of me means nothing to me. The Lord is my judge. Oh, my beloved brother and sister, let us remember, without thus passing judgment, we may have discernment. But when it comes to passing judgment, this is not the prerogative of the believer to sit in judgment upon our brethren and sisters. Why? Because we too will be judged. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, may I link it with what we saw last night? That blessed rapture. May I quote the words of Paul again from Thessalonians? When he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, beloved, what a gathering. The gathering together of all the saints. Now, I want to tell you something. They'll all be there. I have no confidence in any teaching of a partial rapture. And neither do I believe my Lord Jesus is going to take half a bride to heaven. You know, when you got married, you married a whole bride or a bridegroom. And when the Lord Jesus comes for his bride, he's taking them all there. The only qualification, dead in Christ, alive in Christ. And what a gathering! My beloved brother and sister, we shall all be there. Some time ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, a brother came to me in my local assembly. We were having a little time together at the Christmas season, fellowship with the saints, and having a little meal together. And it was a happy time. And you know, he said to me, Brother John, isn't it wonderful to see all the believers here tonight? And I looked at him, I said, Steve, you know what? There's two occasions you'll get all the believers together. One is when you give them a good feed. And the other's going to be the rapture. They've got to go then. How true it is. Oh, my beloved brother and sister, may I say, you that are redeemed by the blood of the Savior, you'll be in that gathering. That judgment seat of Christ will have all the saints before the Savior. What a scope. Then there's another truth about the scope of it. And this is more important. Not only all-inclusive, taking in every believer, but it will be an individual judgment. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 with me, would you? Read the words for yourself. It will be an individual judgment. Note those words in verse 12. The apostle says, and let me read verse 13 to see the application of the truth. So then every one of us shall give account of himself. to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now note the words of verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Beloved brother and sister, may I say, I'm glad I don't have to account for you. And you be glad you don't have to account for me. But every one of us must give an account of himself or herself. Oh, my brother, my sister, please take the message to your heart and conscience. There's a reckoning day coming, a great accounting to give. You know, one time, many years ago, I sat late at night down in the kitchen. I recall when things were going very difficult and reverses had been coming in financially. I remember sitting down with my Bible late at night, and I was reading Philippians, I recall. Philippians chapter 3, if I remember correctly. And the words of the apostle, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then I made an analysis. I took the years of my salvation. How long I'd been saved? 20 years, I think, at that time. But I took those 20 years. I multiplied them into months. I multiplied the months into weeks. I multiplied the weeks into days. I multiplied the days into hours. I multiplied the hours into minutes. I multiplied the minutes into seconds. Do it sometime. And you'll need a calculator to help you, perhaps. But when I got an astronomical figure, a second, I looked at that figure. I said, Lord, all that time I belonged to you, but what have I been and what have I done? And I must give an account. Whew. 54 years, last month, I found the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And 54 years to be accounted for. I say, brother and sister, it's a solemn reality. Face it. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. This morning we saw that Israel's judgment day, that great crisis, will be a national one. True, there will be some personal reaction. Bound to be, has to be. But beloved, look, this is personal for every one of us. We shall give account of ourselves to God. What a scope of judgment. Now think with me, if you will, of the purpose of the judgment. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 3. And we shall see in this section we have read, the purpose of the judgment. May I suggest, before going to the scripture, the purpose of the judgment is twofold. First, to reveal the works that the believer has done in his and her Christian life. Second, to also reveal the character of the believer. Now, let me emphasize that again. Many times we only speak of the works being judged, the works being revealed, the works being manifested. But may I say to my fellow brother and sister, your character as well as mine will be revealed to us. Did you ever see yourself as you really are? No, you never have. And you never will until the Lord shows you just what you were. You know, other people know you better than yourself. My wife knows me better than myself, and I know her better than she knows herself. And that's the same for all of us. Your children know their parents better sometimes than the parents know themselves. Others know us better than we know ourselves. As Bobby Burns wrote, would some power the gift to give to see ourselves as others see us. 'Twould from many a bondage free us and foolish notion. And beloved brother and sister, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we shall be revealed both as to what we have done and what we were. Our works, our character. Now look at the works in this epistle of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now let me point out that works are in view. Now, this is not for salvation. Now, if there be anyone here, may I qualify this precious truth? When we stand before the Lord in that day, it will not be for the question of our sin. It will not be for the question of our eternal destiny. We settle that on the earth. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's settled. Praise God. For we can say there is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. And what a joy to be able to say, as the poet wrote, there is no condemnation, there is no hell for me. The fire and the torment mine eyes shall never see. Then you say, why the judgment? What you have done during your Christian pilgrimage, from the moment you were saved to the end of that pilgrimage. Now note in verse 13 and 14 and 15, I want to emphasize one particular phrase. The opening of verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Go to the end of the verse. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned. And I want you to recognize the purpose of the judgment is to bring out into the light what we have done for our blessed Lord Jesus. My, got to be some revelation. Someone once wrote these words that I valued. And that day, well, someone said these words one time, it will be a day of prizes and a day of surprises. But in that day, another wrote, he will have remembered what I've forgotten and perhaps forgotten what I've remembered. For he will be the judge determining what we have done. He is the one who is going to reveal what we have done. Now, don't ever tell me that you know what I've done for the Lord. You won't be able to tell the truth. You're not capable of judging it. You might see evidences of my work and testimony for the Lord, but it will take the Lord himself to bring out in complete revelation what I've done and what you've done. Every man's work shall be manifest. And oh, beloved, every one of us will have it revealed. Then I want you to notice how we will reveal it. Note that 13th verse right in the center. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What is the fire? Now one can recognize, as we shall see from the results that follow, that the fire suddenly exposes that which will remain as being works that stand, as well as that which will be destroyed because they are works that cannot stand. But what is the fire? What is the basis of the judgment? May I give you two thoughts? You remember Jeremiah said, or God said to Jeremiah, is not my word like a fire? And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And the fire of God's word will undoubtedly be the testing of your life and mine in that day. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he told Timothy that he should run as an athlete, but he must run according to the rules. For no athlete wins the prize, even though he may come to the end of the race first, unless he has obeyed the rules of the race, he's disqualified and he loses the crown. Beloved fellow believer, let me say this in just one moment. You and I are responsible to obey the word of God. And our obedience to the word of God will be at that day brought out, or our disobedience, as the case may be. The word of God will be the basis of judgment. Have we lived according to His word? Would He say to us, like He did to Philadelphia, Thou hast kept my word and not denied my name? Then another thing. Revelation chapter 1, read it sometime as you begin at verse 10, and you read from verse 9 and on the description of the judge. I know no other scripture that presents Christ as the judge of all the earth so vividly, realistically, as well as figuratively in the symbolic language that is used. And in that vision that John saw him as the Son of Man, his eyes were as eyes of fire. Omniscient, penetrating. For very frankly, brother, very frankly, sister, when you and I stand before him, all he needs to do is just look at us. He knows all about us. He knows all about us. And he shows us what he knows. Oh, beloved, what a test. Now let's see the result of the test. As far as what comes out, the result. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, Christ, as verse 11 has stated, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now will you know, this verse tells us what the Lord will find. Two classifications of material. They can be placed in two classifications. The first three form one class. The second three form the second. Gold, silver, precious stone. Wood, hay, stubble, or straw. And you can recognize the symbolic language. And may I give you this thought in interpreting many scriptures. Our God uses human terminology to convey eternal truth in His words to His people. You and I know what gold is. You and I know what silver is. Precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We all know what these materials are. And God conveys a spiritual and eternal truth by these words. Gold, silver, precious stones. Now, as you look at these two classes, you realize the first three will stand the test of fire and come through. The last three will burn up, for the fire will consume them. And this denotes that we can gain at the judgment seat of Christ, or we can lose at the judgment seat of Christ. There can be works that remain for their eternal reward. There can be works that will be destroyed for their eternal loss. Now let me briefly give you some thoughts that convey to my heart the blessedness of what the gold is, the silver, and the precious stones. I'm sure you recognize one seems to be the best of material and the one next inferior to it and so on. But may I give you this thought, which blesses my heart and has. Gold. Gold in the Word of God is always symbolic of the glory of God, speaks of God Himself and His glory. That's the city of gold in Revelation 21. It's the divine righteousness and divine glory of God. And God shines out in that glory. And may I suggest, my brother and sister, that the greatest thing in Christian experience that you and I can enjoy is fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. And let me tell you how. You remember Solomon built the temple. And when Solomon built that temple, all the magnificence of that temple and the value of it was such because of the tremendous amount of gold that was in it. The walls were lined with gold. The doors were overlaid with gold. And gold was everywhere. One has written that many years ago, the Society of Architects in the state of Illinois made an evaluation of Solomon's temple and the amount of gold and materials that were put in it. And at present day inflationary values, when this estimate was made, they claimed that temple was worth $87 billion. Now, there were a lot of buildings that had been erected larger than Solomon's temple. But the value of it was gold. And in that inner sanctuary, the holiest of all, the walls were lined with gold. The wood within was overlaid with gold. And beloved, will you not confess, and should not I? The best gold that you can ever find is when you go into the presence of God yourself. There's gold in the presence of God when you and I enjoy fellowship, communion with God. And then may I remind you too, there is gold in this Word of God. The psalmist said, more to be desired than gold, yea, than fine gold, as he wrote of the Word of God. It's a gold mine, the Word of God. And in that coming day, at the judgment seat of Christ, what you have known and enjoyed in fellowship with God will be gold. And what you have found of the treasures of God in this book will be gold. You've got a gold mine. A friend of mine once said years ago, John, let's find that old gold mine. I said, nothing doing. It's been stripped a long time ago. I wasn't interested in that old gold mine that had long ago been forsaken. But may I say, my beloved, there's more gold in the Bible than you'll find in the world. How much gold are you getting out of it? Then may I remind you too, even your troubles can bring gold for that eternal day. Then he quote Peter when he said in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Troubles? And any time you and I face trouble, you have the opportunity of indeed mining some precious eternal gold. I was in an office of an agency, Ford agency, one time. An agent came in from the Ford Motor Company while I was there. They introduced me. We began talking together, and the conversation went to California for some reason. And he told of an incident when he called on a client. As he stood in the office of that management of this agency, he saw a car drive to the front of the building. He saw a man come out of the car, just shut the door, the windows wide open of the car, then come into the building. He was introduced by the manager to this person. And the manager asked the friend, where are you going? Oh, he said, I'm going to the bank. I've got some gold bullion on the back seat of the car. And this fella said to me, he said, you know, I said to the man, well, fella, you left your windows open in the car. You never even locked your door. And you've got gold back there? Oh, the man laughed. Yeah, he says, I've got gold, it's bullion. But that's all right. It won't do anybody any good. He says, why? He said, before that gold can be used and circulated, it has to go to the government's assaying office. And the assayer, the moment he analyzes that gold, he can tell you what gold mine it came from. He said, no two gold mines produce the same analysis of gold. And that's true. And when I heard him say that, I said, thank you, Lord, nobody's going to steal my gold either. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And brother and sister, there's gold in your troubles to be found at the judgment seat of Christ according to how you pass through it. Gold. Bless your heart. Fellowship with God. Fellowship in the sanctuary with Him. Fellowship in the Word with Him. Fellowship in the trials of life. And I know every one of us that know the Lord to any degree, confess He drew us nearer to Himself by our troubles than He did any other way. And that's coming out as gold. Praise the Lord. Oh, I hope I've got a lot. But anyway, it's coming out in that day. Silver, fellowship with saints. That's the next best fellowship. Remember, Moses built the tabernacle, and he put the tabernacle in sockets of silver. Uprights were placed in sockets of silver, the symbol of redemption. And all that tabernacle in its structure together is a symbol of the fellowship of God's people. And I say to you, next to the gold, to my heart is the enjoyment of the fellowship of saints. And I want to tell you something. When you miss the prayer meeting, you lose some silver. When you miss the ministry meeting, you lose some silver. When you miss the gatherings of saints, when you know you could be there, you'll lose some silver. And it'll come out in that day. Precious stone? Oh, beloved, I think you recognize what Peter said, or the Lord Jesus said to Peter when he came to him in John 1. Thou art Peter, Simon, but thou shalt be called Cephas, meaning a stone. For Andrew brought his brother Peter. He brought a stone out of the miry clay of this world. And he brought that stone to the Lord Jesus. And beloved, out of the mire of sin, God saved you and me. And we're precious stones for him. How many precious stones have you and I won? Now I want to point out something that covers the Christian experience. First, with God. Second, with the saints. Third, your responsibility to the unsaved world. There's nothing more I can say. Gold, silver, precious stones in that day. Wood, hay, stubble, forget it. You know as much about that rubbish as I do. You know more as much of that, about that as I do. One, may I point out, look at the end of verse 13. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And may I say, my beloved brother, don't you be interested in quantity. Wood, hay, and stubble is quantity. Gold, silver, and precious stones, that's quality. And the day's going to bring out the, not the amount, but the quality of our works. And then you have in verse 14 and 15 the result. As they shall be, if any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Brother, sister. Oh, my brother and sister, may God speak to your conscience and mind that you and I should be living with eternal values in view. You can lose for eternity. You will never lose your soul. And we praise God for that. But my beloved brother and sister, in that day of the coming kingdom, you and I can certainly lose honor and glory by not living for our Savior as we should. Character, let me just close with this reference in chapter 4. The revelation of your character, I wish we had more time, but we must close with this. Verse 5 in chapter 4 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. The hidden things of darkness, the counsels of the heart. My fellow brother, my fellow sister, don't judge one another. Let you and I realize there's only one who knows the motive of the heart. And in that coming day, and may I say this, and I do it lovingly, and I do it certainly with comfort to my soul, there are occasions that one looks back in their work for the Lord and we feel sometimes, Lord, I wasn't able to do what I wanted to do. I tried, but I failed. But in that day, though one may have failed to have accomplished the desired end, that blessed judge will bring out what the heart desires, the counsels of the heart, the hidden things of darkness. My brother, may I say, I know I'm up here ministering, but may I say, my Lord will judge the motive of my ministry tonight. My Lord will bring out of my heart in that day why I was doing it. The hidden things that you cannot and neither can I define, but he will reveal. And I love the words that follow. Then shall every man have praise of God. Oh, you say, I can't do much. Wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. How much did the dying thief do for the Lord? Oh, I think of that dying thief, the last one, the last jewel the Lord Jesus claimed when he hung upon the cross. And who can tell the eternal comfort that soul must have been when all forsook him, and there in the hour of his suffering, his deepest suffering, the thief cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And for the comfort and blessing of that sufferer on the middle cross, the ministry of that dying thief, a gem for eternity, must have been of eternal comfort and blessing to the soul. And though the thief is gone, my, how many times have we sung about him? The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Beloved Lord, he's coming. Praise the Lord. I wish he'd come tonight. But, oh, beloved, we shall stand before him. And may I say briefly, we shall be revealed as to our work and as to our character. My fellow believer, be the Christian. And may I be the Christian God wants us to be. The greatest responsibility is to obey the word of God. Be the husband he wants us to be. Be the wife he wants us to be. Be the father, the mother he wants us to be. The son or the daughter, the sister or the brother. The Christian. To be what he wants us to be. Then in that coming day, he will reveal what we have done. And he will reveal what we were. My, what a revelation when he says to me, John, look, this is what you've done, and this is what you were. I think I'll be afraid to look. No, I won't. For praise God, the things of wood, hay, and stubble will be destroyed. And all that will be left will be that which was for his glory. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, what a day is coming. We sing of that day. We long for that day. We yearn for that day again and again. But Lord Jesus, we who are thine, are we ready? We pray that the result of this ministry tonight may have its eternal effects on the rest of our days, to bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus. May there be gold and silver and precious stones in that day for each of us. We ask, oh, we thank thee for one another. What a time we've enjoyed. But we pray tonight, thou wilt help every one of us live with only eternal values in view, till we see thee face to face, Lord Jesus. May the grace of our Lord, the fellowship of our Father, as well as the Spirit, be upon us. Amen.